Please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We want to read verses 16 through 23. The Apostle Paul was the inspired writer, and he wrote this letter to the Christians who lived in the city of Thessalonica. Verse 16 of chapter 5. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul was concluding this letter, he showed the Christians in Thessalonica how to accomplish a very important objective that's mentioned in verse 23. That objective is to be wholly sanctified and preserved blameless unto the Lord's return. Now that's a very important objective. The Bible is filled with passages that not only reveal a very important objective that we need to be striving to accomplish, but the verses that surround that objective also show how to achieve it. This is one of those passages of Scripture. I think we'll all agree that that objective is very special. To be wholly sanctified and to be preserved blameless unto the return of the Lord. That's what we need to be striving to achieve, to be ready for the return of our Savior. In our lesson, we want to study the instructions that are found in verses 16 through 22. You see, if we will follow those instructions, it will help us to be prepared for the Lord's return. That's what we need to be striving to achieve, to be ready for that last great day. Jesus told his followers to watch. He said, be ready. He said, you don't know when I'm coming back. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was here fulfilling his ministry in the Gospel of Mark, he said that he did not know when he's coming back. But we learn from Acts chapter 17 that the Father has appointed a day when his dear Son will return. No man knows when that day will be. No angel knows. That's why the Lord said, watch and be ready. These verses here that we just read reveal some very important instructions that will help us to be ready for that last great day when our Savior returns. Well, we need to pay close attention to these instructions. We've studied these matters before, but in my judgment, these are matters that we need to study on a regular basis because they're just that important. I'm afraid sometimes, though, they're overlooked. But we need to understand what these instructions are, and to the very best of our ability, we need to carry them out. Verse 16 says, rejoice evermore. You know, the Bible is filled with similar admonitions. Let's look at Philippians for just a moment. This letter was written by the same apostle who wrote 1 Thessalonians. And in Philippians, Paul wrote at length about joy and about rejoicing. And it's interesting that when he wrote that letter, he was in prison. But he told the Christians in Philippi to follow his example. We read about his example that he set in Philippi in the book of Acts. He and Silas were there doing the Lord's work. As a result of doing the Lord's work, they were cast into prison. And I know you're familiar with that statement. At midnight, what did they do? They prayed and they sang praises unto God. Well, Paul said, you follow my example. The people in Philippi were very much aware of the example that Paul had set while he was there in their midst. Now later, he's writing in this letter at length about joy and about rejoicing, even while he was in prison. Philippians 3 and verse 1 says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Chapter 4 and verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. I would take it from these passages that rejoicing evermore is a very important matter. But we need to understand what it means to rejoice. Most people are able to rejoice and be happy when everything is going well in their lives. I sometimes get amused when people are experiencing something very special and they acknowledge that God is good. Well, I can appreciate that to some extent. However, God is good all the time, not just when everything's going well for us. A lot of people fail to see that. And sometimes when I hear people say that God is good when everything's going well, I wonder how they feel when things are not going so well. But what does the Bible say? It says, rejoice evermore. Well, we're thankful when everything goes well. However, we know that times will come when things don't go well. The devil will see to that. But in spite of that, Christians are to rejoice evermore. Now remember, this is one word of instruction that is designed to help us be ready for the Lord's return. Well, what is this joy that we're to have? It's an inner peace of mind that we experience because of having a right relationship with God. And that kind of joy is not based on how well everything is going in our lives. It's something that's on the inside. Oh, I know that there's a time to laugh, but there's also a time to cry. Solomon said that a long time ago. But in spite of whether we're laughing on the outside or shedding tears, we can have this inner peace of mind because we experience that as a result of having a right relationship with God. It's not based on how well everything is going in our lives. Well, how do we go about rejoicing evermore? That's a good question. And it leads us to the next word of instruction in verse 17. This is something that will help us to rejoice evermore. Verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. Now, does that mean that we have to pray 24 hours a day? No, because you see, the Bible teaches that we have other responsibilities to fulfill. Well, exactly what does it mean to pray without ceasing? Well, let's consider a few other passages that will help us understand the meaning of this particular instruction. Let's look at Luke 18 and read verse 1. Luke chapter 18, we want to notice what Luke wrote in verse 1. Now, in the verses that follow, we have one of our Lord's parables recorded. And it's the parable of the unjust judge. But Luke explains the purpose of that parable. And as we consider what Luke wrote, it will help us understand what it means to rejoice evermore. Luke 18 and verse 1 says, and he, speaking of Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. In my judgment, that one statement helps us to understand very clearly what it means to pray without ceasing. But let's consider a few other verses. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Now in the verses leading up to verse 18, the various items of the armor of God are listed. And we're told to take unto us the whole armor of God so that we can stand against the wiles or the tricks of the devil. Those various items of armor are listed out. Notice what's mentioned in verse 18, though. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We ought always to pray and never give up. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Colossians 4 and verse 2 says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Over and over again, God's people are taught to pray and never give up. I believe it will help us to look at the example set by Jesus. Years ago, I decided to spend a little bit of time going through the gospel accounts and making a note of the times when Jesus prayed. Some of his prayers are recorded, and sometimes the gospel writers just tell us that he did pray. I've always been impressed with the fact that before he chose his apostles, he spent all night in prayer. What a powerful lesson that is. Before we make important decisions, we need to spend time in prayer. Jesus prayed when he was on the cross. Over and over again, the Bible teaches that Jesus was devoted to prayer. We would do well to follow his example. He teaches us, by his example, what it means to pray without ceasing. You see, prayer shows that we depend upon God and not on ourselves. Well, when we pray, there's something in particular that we need to keep in mind. There's an important responsibility that we need to fulfill. Verse 18 says, give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God. I've observed over the years that many times when the Bible teaches us to pray, it specifically mentions thanksgiving. I believe there's a reason for that. If we're thankful, we're being mindful of the blessings that God bestows upon us. And as we express our gratitude to him for what he has given us, it gives us confidence that he will give us the blessings that we need in the future. But many times when the Bible mentions the fact that God's people are to pray, specifically the giving of thanks is mentioned. Well, God certainly is the source of the many blessings that we enjoy. James 1 and verse 17, a passage that is familiar to us. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is the source of the great blessings that we enjoy, and it's only fitting that we express our gratitude to him. Let's look at Ephesians 5 and read verse 20. Ephesians 5 and verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How often are we to give thanks? That verse says always. For what things should we be thankful? The same verse says all things. Well, we need to express our gratitude to God, who is the giver of every good and perfect gift that we receive. Let's continue, though, looking at these instructions. Now, remember, they're designed to help us be holy, sanctified, and preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. I guess one reason why we need to study these matters so carefully is that there are so many distractions in our world today. When I see the behavior of people in our society, and I see the crime rate and the way that certain leaders that we have behave, that can be very discouraging. It can cause us to take our sights off of our ultimate goal. Well, these verses are designed to help us be prepared for the Lord's return. The next word of instruction that we want to consider is in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19. This verse says, quench not the Spirit. We need to keep in mind that we referred to just a moment ago in Ephesians 6 to the armor of God. Verse 17 of Ephesians 6 says that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. That's our offensive weapon. If you look at the other items of armor, they're all defensive in nature, designed to protect the Roman soldier. But he has one offensive weapon. That is his trusty sword, and he knows how to use it. Well, what is the Christian soldier's sword? Well, it's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the Bible teaches in Hebrews 3 and verse 7 that the Spirit speaks through the Scriptures. Let's look at that verse, Hebrews 3 and verse 7. There's a lot of confusion today about how the Holy Spirit speaks. Well, this verse helps to clear it up. Now, I want you to notice that the writer of Hebrews is quoting an Old Testament scripture. As he does so, notice who it is that's speaking. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith or says, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. That's a quotation from the Psalms. And while we can recognize the human writers of many of the Psalms, not all of them, but many of them, who was actually speaking? The Holy Spirit was speaking. That helps us to understand why the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. It is through the Scriptures that the Spirit speaks. Now, what is the word of instruction that we're given? We're told to quench not the Spirit. This is something that is to be avoided. Well, how would we go about quenching the Spirit? We know what the sword of the Spirit is. It's the Word of God. We know that the Spirit speaks through the Scriptures. We quench the Spirit if we turn a deaf ear to what he says. Rather than quench him, the Bible teaches us to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5 and verse 18. In my daily Bible reading, I'm going through the Psalms right now. Some of the most beautiful words ever written are found in the Psalms. I came across that request for help made by one of the psalmists. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. That's a great disposition to have as we dive into the Scriptures to learn God's will for our lives. Well, that's the way to be filled with the Spirit. If we just take this book and cast it aside or pay no attention to it, what are we doing? We're quenching the Spirit. Well, closely related is the next word of instruction found in verse 20 of 1 Thessalonians 5. And this verse says, despise not prophesyings. Well, what is a prophesying? Prophesyings are messages from God. Now, we understand that in the first century, people spoke under the direction of the Holy Spirit. It was necessary for that to be accomplished so that people could know God's will until the scriptures could be written and completed. So in the first century, prophesying referred to an inspired message from God. Well, we don't have those messages today from men. However, they've been recorded for us. We do have lessons from God when someone takes the scriptures, rightly divides them, and then presents them in the right way. That's a message from God. God is not speaking it directly, but God is the source of that message. Well, those messages from God must not be despised because they're actually for our benefit. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. There's benefit. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Well, we must not despise prophesyings. I heard someone say one time, when something was shown from the Bible, the statement was made, I don't care what the Bible says. That's an example of despising a prophesying. And the Bible teaches us to avoid that. We certainly want to know God's will. In order to know His will that is revealed in His Word, we must not despise prophesyings. However, we're not to blindly accept what we hear. That brings us to verse 21. Just because we hear something that supposedly is from the scriptures, I'm not going to accept that blindly. I want to search it out. I want to study it for myself. I want to look at all the different angles to see if what I've been told is the truth. I've learned that in many cases, people who like to talk about the Bible are repeating what they've heard someone else say. And that's a dangerous practice. I've heard people say things supposedly from the scriptures that I knew were not in there. Well, we need to pay close attention to what the Bible says. Don't just accept whatever we hear. The Bible says, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. All things are to be put to the test. Of course, that means that there has to be a standard of examination. And that standard is the Bible. The Bible is the standard by which we determine whether something is good or bad. If something is proved to be good, then we must hold fast to it. That's what verse 21 teaches us to do. However, if something is proved to be bad, verse 22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Do you see how all of these instructions just go together like a set of stairs? Well, they lead to a very important objective to be accomplished. And that is to be wholly sanctified and preserved blameless. So while we prove all things, if something is determined to be good, then we need to hold fast to it. But if something is proved to be bad or evil, then we're to abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, it doesn't just say abstain from evil. Now, we understand that from other verses, but it says the appearance of evil.
Well, according to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, each person will be judged on the basis of his works when the Lord returns. We must make sure that our works have been good and not evil. One day, Jesus is coming back. I have to admit this, the older I get, the more I think about that. I think every day I appreciate more and more that statement that John made toward the end of the Revelation. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now, if we will obey the gospel of Christ, as the people in Thessalonica did, and if we will practice these instructions that have been given to us, we will be wholly sanctified and preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord.